The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, resuming our study in the middle of verse 7. Colossians chapter 2, resuming at the middle of verse 7. In preparation for our study of the Word of God this morning, the next few moments will be devoted to silent prayer. Our objective is to prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God this morning, and such preparation requires the rebound technique if necessary. You have privacy, you have all of the options before you, so that you can concentrate on this portion of the Word of God this morning. Let us pray. We are grateful to Thee, Heavenly Father, that all truth belongs to Thee, that all doctrine is the mind of Christ, the voice of the Spirit, and Your own Word. We thank Thee for the portion of the Word of God which we have before us this morning as our spiritual food. We recognize that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of Your mouth. And therefore, we are totally dependent on Thee, both spiritually, materially, and in every way that dependence can be exercised in the human race. And we thank Thee that our total dependence has been met in the plan of grace, that everything depends upon what You have done, and You have provided all things well for us. Now may God the Holy Spirit enlighten us as we continue our study of this passage, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. One thing I've only discovered in the last few months with regard to the prison epistles, which include Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and to a lesser extent, of course, Philemon. But in the three major prison epistles written by Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome, we have a great emphasis on reversion recovery. And one of the things that has to be emphasized in reversion recovery is the importance of moving on in the Christian life after one becomes mature, after one has received the edification complex of the soul. There is the importance then of keep moving. Now, we have studied last week under the principle of rooted, the concept of gap. Bible doctrine is taught. It goes into the left lobe, which is called in your English Bibles the word mind or nous. Here, Bible doctrine is understood objectively and is called in the Greek gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, one of the Greek words for knowledge. The objective understanding of Bible doctrine, however, does not give application, and therefore there is a process by which this is cycled through the soul to become a permanent part of the inner resources of the soul. Positive volition, expressing itself by faith, transfers this doctrine to the human spirit, where it becomes epinosis. From there, epinosis goes in two directions and often changes its name. First of all, it goes into the edification complex as construction material, the first floor being grace orientation. The second floor is the mastery of the details of life. The third floor is the relaxed mental attitude. The fourth floor is the capacity for love. And the fifth floor is plus age. This is the point at which a believer starts to become mature. This is the point of maturity once the penthouse is constructed. Now, a believer in reversionism, of course, has part or all of this and loses it. At the same time, epinosis is cycled into the right lobe, which is called in your English Bibles the heart. The heart is the actual functional part of the human brain. For example, it has a launching pad from which all application is made in life. It has a set of norms and standards which are called the conscience of the soul. It has a frame of reference with a memory center, and all objective information in the cycling goes first of all to the frame of reference. A vocabulary is established in categories. You will notice vocabulary and categories are from the entrance of the memory center. The same is true down here with regard to norms and standards. So that when a believer enters into this particular state, where he begins to have quite a bit of doctrine in his right lobe, and that edification complex is almost constructed or is completed, that believer has arrived at the point of maturity. And this is really where the Christian life begins. Maturity, in some ways, is almost a misnomer, because until this point, you suffer from a lot of growing pains and a lot of very serious problems. A person may become mature, say, at 21. And if that is true, he may live to be 80 or 90. So obviously, the thing to do is to get mature as early as possible and then enjoy it. And that is the area that is emphasized in the prison epistles, and an area which hitherto has been ignored. I hope it isn't so bad that one of these days I'm going to have to go through Ephesians again. But I have discovered so many new things in the prison epistles, so many things that are technical, that it's almost frightening to realize how many things have been omitted in the past. And that's often the problem in discovering new things, because usually you'll find that those new things are brought out very well in the prison epistles. Now in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, we have studied the first part of this verse, which begins with the word rooted. We noticed it was a perfect passive participle of ritsuo, and ritsuo describes what I have just portrayed on the board. The function, the daily function of GAP, reaching the point of the edification complex. That was the perfect passive participle. The perfect tense indicates the storage and the utilization of doctrine in the human spirit and in the right lobe, where it becomes not only construction material, but the basis for the inner resources of the soul. And the perfect tense is the permanence of the use of that doctrine. The passive voice, the believer receives these things through the consistent function of GAP, and the participle is the grace system of perception. It is a system, and therefore the participle denotes a system. The grace system of perception is the divine law for spiritual growth and for the construction of the edification complex of the soul. Now our next word is and built up, which is a present passive participle of ep oikotomeo, which looks like this in the Greek. E-P-O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. Ep oikotomeo. Oikotomeo means to build, and the preposition ep or epi means upon. Hence it means to build upon, and it's a technical verb here for the construction of the edification complex on the Bible doctrine, which is the root, and built upon. But the present tense here means that once you start building, really there is never an end to the building, and there's never an end to what you can have in this life of maturity. From the point of the edification complex, once it is constructed, if you move on in doctrine, this is what we are going to call the super grace life. It is a phenomenal thing to live in a penthouse of plus H for the rest of your life. And the great danger to this, of course, is reversionism, which knocks out the edification structure. And it's a tragic thing to lose edification and then to regain it, and then lose it and regain it, and to spend the rest of your life in that way. And that way you never benefit from the edification complex. Now, the building up becomes very necessary as the concept of the edification complex of the soul. It is the basis for everything that's wonderful in this life. Ritsuo indicates gap, and ep oikotomeo represents the edification complex. So before we go on in this sentence, let's stop and review the doctrine of the edification complex of the soul. The doctrine of the edification complex of the soul. Point one. The doctrine is actually based upon two verbs, one found in the Hebrew, one found in the Greek. The verb in the Hebrew is banah, B-A-N-A-H. And we have previously seen this verb, building or to build, in connection with a woman's body in original creation. The Greek word is oikodomeo. O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. Oikodomeo is the simple verb to build. We have a compound of it here, epoikodomeo. There are also some nouns which are connected with this particular word in the Greek. We have the noun oikodomai, which occurs quite a few times in the New Testament. O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E. This is actually a cognate of the verb oikodomeo, and it means the edification complex or the erecting of the structure. There is another noun with a little different suffix, M-I-A on the end, which is the result of the construction. There's another suffix that ends in O-S, and this is the builder or the contractor, which is the function of gap. So there is a basis for the edification complex from the etymology of both the Greek and the Hebrew. Point two, gap is the source of the edification complex of the soul. Ephesians 4:12 and 13. Last Sunday morning we studied gap. Point three, the believer's edification complex provides both stability for the individual as well as the preservation of the national entity. Whether a nation survives or not often depends upon the number of believers who possess an edification complex. Now, all freedom is gained by the military on the battlefield, but this must be exploited by the construction of the edification complex in believers, Jeremiah 42:10. Point four, the rapid construction of the edification complex comes from faith patience or a maximum use of doctrine under pressure, James 1:2-4. Point five, the structure of the edification complex. Again, we have the five basic floors, grace orientation, mastery of the details of life, the relaxed mental attitude of agape love, the capacity for love, and plus H, or God's happiness. That's the penthouse. Point six, we have some biblical uses of edification in the New Testament that help us to understand the doctrine. For example, the first case, the objective in communication of doctrine from the pastor-teacher is the erection of the edification complex of the soul, Ephesians 4:11-12. The whole purpose of a pastor-teacher is to communicate doctrine so that an edification structure can be erected in the soul. Secondly, the local church with a maximum number of edification complexes is a prosperous local church, Acts 9:31. Thirdly, the objective of phase two is the building of an edification complex for the believer, not speaking in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 3, 4, 12, and 26. Four times in that passage, the objective of the Christian life is stated as edification, not speaking in tongues. The fourth use is found in 1 Corinthians 8:1, a very misunderstood verse. Human knowledge puffs up. That is, human knowledge often causes one to get a fat head. Human knowledge puffs up, but the function of gap in the sphere of love edifies. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Point seven. There are two spirits involved in edification. First, there is God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The filling of the Holy Spirit makes gap function and therefore leads to the edification complex. John 14:26, John 16:12-14, 1 John 2:27, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. Gap is the source of the edification complex, Ephesians 4, 12, and 13, and therefore the constant function of gap leads to the construction of the ECS. And therefore the filling of the Spirit is directly involved. Secondly, there is the human spirit, which the believer receives at the point of salvation. This makes him a dichotomous being, or rather a trichotomous being, instead of dichotomous. Dichotomous is body and soul. Trichotomous is body, soul, and spirit. The human spirit is the target for gap. And this is found in Romans 8, 16, 1 Corinthians 2, 12, and 13, Job 32, 8. The human spirit being acquired at the point of salvation in order to eliminate the human IQ as a factor in learning doctrine. Only doctrine which is stored in the human spirit is used for construction material of the edification complex, Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, Colossians 1, 9 and 10, 1 John 2, 3. Point 8. The humanity of Christ possessed an edification complex during the incarnation, Luke 2, 40 and 52, John 1, 14. Point 9. There are certain biblical synonyms for the edification complex. Eight of them are as follows. 1. Light. Psalm 43, 3, Psalm 119, 130, Ephesians 5, 8 and 9, Ephesians 5, 13. 2. The glory of God, Jeremiah 13, 16, 1 Corinthians 11, 7. 3. The fullness of God, Ephesians 3, 19. 4. Imitators of God, Ephesians 5, 1. 5. Christ at home in your hearts, Ephesians 3, 16. 6. Christ formed in you, Galatians 4, 19. 7. The new man, Ephesians 4, 24, Colossians 3, 10. 8. The perfect man, James 1, 4. And point 10. The edification complex is the beginning of maturity and the entrance into the life of maturity known as the super grace life, Philippians chapter 4, which we will be studying on Thursday night for about a month. The super grace life. The edification complex is the entrance to the super grace life or maturity. You see, so many, and this has been a problem at Baraka as well as any other place where the ECS is acquired, people acquire an ECS, assume they have arrived, and more or less neglect doctrine. Sometimes, we've had in the past, men have been elected deacons after they've reached this point, and that's the beginning of the end. They start to neglect doctrine. They become over-involved then in administration, of which there's a great deal to be handled, and they lose their edification complex by neglecting doctrine, not because they became deacons, but by neglecting Bible doctrine. And the neglect of Bible doctrine means the loss of the edification complex, and we have wound up in the past with some men who were administrators without spiritual orientation, and that has been a great tragedy to us. Because we need, and desperately need always, men who can administer the affairs of the local church. And this one has a phenomenal amount of administration because of its size. Now, the problem is to assume that you have arrived once you have acquired an edification complex. You cannot assume anything except that you now have the basis for having a wonderful life. You have reached maturity, let's say, for the first time. And if you have reached that for the first time, it's better to assume right then and there that now's the time to keep going. We have lost, sadly, many people who eventually have become the enemies of the cross. Because once they reach maturity, they began to, in subtle ways, neglect Bible doctrine. And the neglect of Bible doctrine, often by becoming involved in some worksy system of Christianity, The neglect of Bible doctrine inevitably leads to reversionism. You are familiar with the mechanics, how a little negative volition toward doctrine begins to build a little scar tissue on the left bank. Well, we'll just show you on the board. It's something you should recall and be warned of constantly. Once you go negative toward Bible doctrine, you begin to build scar tissue on the left bank of the soul. And when you reach a certain amount of scar tissue, mataiotes opens up. A vacuum opens up, which has a direct line into the right lobe. And this vacuum brings in satanic doctrine, the doctrine of demons of 1 Timothy 4:1. And this begins to work upon, first of all, the norms and standards. It also begins to have an effect upon the frame of reference. It also has an effect upon vocabulary and categories. You begin to say, well, that's just a matter of semantics, and what we really need is to ignore our doctrinal differences and love each other, and at that point, you've had it. And then, of course, on the launching pad, there's no longer any doctrine. There's simply maudlin sentimentalism, and let's be sweet and kind and loving to each other and give each other a little help when it's needed, and this type of thing. Well, that leads to all kinds of false concepts, and as a result of that, you begin to get a blackout of the soul. That leads to substituting for Christianity certain things, and that produces a frantic search for happiness on the right bank. And then we have the emotional revolt of the soul, which at this point cuts off the valve and makes it impossible for any more doctrine to come through. And then the edification complex is destroyed little by little and sometimes very rapidly. And as a result, the individual is now in reversionism, practicing reverse process reversionism. That is what happens to mature believers. And that, of course, is the greatest tragedy of all, because once you're in reversionism, you become the enemy of the cross. Now we have two phrases, two words, rooted, the perfect passive participle, and built up, the present passive participle, and the two of them together describe reaching maturity. You will notice it says, in Him. We are built up or edified in Him. And this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, N plus the locative. As in the previous verse, it refers to the believer with an edification complex. Now he's occupied with Christ. And for the first time, a believer can avoid the wide emotional swings of instability. Having been rooted and constantly being edified in Him, now we have, for the first time, stability, consistency of life, and established, it says. Established is an old English word for established, and it's the present passive participle of bebio, which means to be stabilized. B-E-B-A-I-O-O. Bebio means to be stabilized. It's a reference to doctrine now acting as a stabilizer of the soul. Doctrine in the edification complex, that's part of your stabilizer. If you think of the empennage of an aircraft, you have your fin going up and you have little wing surface going out. It looks like this on from the side view. Here's your wing surface going out. Now, here is your ECS. This is your fin going up, and your wing surface going out each side here would be like doctrine in the left lobe cycling over to doctrine in the right lobe so that you have maximum doctrine there. So you have a whole, your whole stabilizing part of the plane can be the rear of the aircraft. Of course, this does not work for a Beechcraft Bonanza, which has got, by the way, that old tail assembly there. And I remember looking out the back of that. That's the way it looks. So you don't have any fern and any horizontal fin here. And boy, you sure miss that. That fin's gone. Well, here's a complete stabilization system constantly being stabilized is what it means. Present tense, linear action, Sarge. The more doctrine you take in after you have the edification complex, the greater your stability in life. And the greater your stability in life, the greater you are as a super person. Super grace. The greater you become under the concept of super grace. A super grace person is a stabilized person. And this is the stabilizer. So we have doctrine as the stabilizer. And to stabilize, doctrine must be located in two places. First of all, in the right lobe, and secondly, in the edification complex. And the right lobe, of course, there must be doctrine in the frame of reference, doctrine in the vocabulary categories, doctrine in the conscience, and doctrine on the launching pad. Constantly being stabilized in the faith. There is no preposition. We simply have pistis in the instrumental case. P-I-S-T-I-S. And it's in the instrumental case. This is not a prepositional phrase. And it should be translated by faith, constantly being stabilized by means of faith. That brings out the instrumental case of pistis. Pistis has the definite article. And the definite article often refers to the, is often technical for the whole body of doctrine, or that which is believed. So the principle, once again, after salvation, faith must have a working object. You begin the Christian way of life and you start using faith rest, you usually claim promises. But a mature believer with an edification complex moving into the sphere of super grace, here is the super grace sphere, you start to use doctrines here. You start to claim doctrines. This doesn't preclude claiming promises, but this moves you way up. When you start claiming doctrines, and when you start claiming combinations of doctrines, then you have moved way up the line. So faith, after salvation, must always have a working object. See, that's the whole concept of grace. Grace demands a system, a non-meritorious system of thinking. And the non-meritorious system of thinking is faith. And faith, therefore, the merit is in the object. And in salvation, or phase one, the object is Christ. He did the work on the cross. We believe in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that must go on throughout phase two. Faith must have a working object. And you may start out with a few promises. I know a lot of people claim Romans 8:28. They hardly know what they're doing. But when you find out there are 17 doctrines behind Romans 8:28, and start claiming them and utilizing them in clusters, then you've moved into the super grace life. Then you've moved into something that's really wonderful. A lot of people can claim and often abuse prayer. They don't even know what they're praying for, but they know that all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. So they ask for almost everything, believing they'll receive it. And they really bollocks up the works. They defy every law of prayer. They don't even understand prayer. Haven't had the basic doctrine on prayer. And they're all mixed up, but they still go ahead and do it. And this is like a child using the technique. But once the object of your faith becomes systems of doctrine, then you've really moved into the super grace life. Faith, again, must have a working object for phase two, and that working object must become doctrine. Until you reach the edification complex, and even while you're under construction, on this side, promises will be about all you can claim. That every promise is based upon a doctrinal cluster. And when you get on the other side of the edification complex and avoid reversionism, then you're going to find out that every promise in the Word of God is based upon doctrine. And in effect is doctrine as to who and what God is. So faith rest on this side in the super grace life begins to pick up doctrinal clusters. And this in itself is a part of your stability. So, constantly being stabilized by means of the faith refers to the utilization of Bible doctrine. The same use of the faith is found in Ephesians 3:17, James 1:19 through 22, and of course James 2:17, 20, and 26. Literally then, and constantly being stabilized by means of the faith. Then we go on to the adverb, as, kathos, which is in the manner that. K-A-T-H-O-S. This adverb means in the manner that. And then we get right back to gap. Ye have been taught. Aorist passive indicative of didasco. D-I-D-A-S-K-O. Didasco. And this means to teach with authority in a public assembly. The aorist tense is a constantive aorist. It refers to every time the believers assemble to hear the teaching of the pastor. It means every time the pastor teaches and every time people assemble to hear him. The passive voice refers to the believer priest. He receives doctrine from his pastor in the assembly of the local church. The local church, again, is the classroom for learning doctrine. There is no place, of course, for one-on-one teaching. The indicative mood is the reality of the communication of doctrine through public teaching for the protection of the privacy of the priesthood. This then leads us to certain principles. Let's notice a few of the principles. One, the local church is the classroom where the believers assemble for instruction, the inculcation of Bible doctrine. There is one pastor who communicates with authority to the assembled believers under the principle of authority. This means that the communication is monologue. Everyone has questions. If you stop to answer everyone's questions, you'd never teach three lines of anything. The concept is monologue. If you stay with it, as you're supposed to, eventually all your questions will be answered and you'll have a whole new set of questions. By now, some of you are on your 20th or 30th generation of questions. And questions that you had at first are ridiculous to you now. But you have a series of very serious questions in your mind. But if you stick with it long enough, they'll be answered and you'll get a new generation. Questions beget questions. Monologue, therefore, gets challenged under this system. All right, the first principle, then, the local church is the classroom where believers assemble for instruction. This is the inculcation of Bible doctrine, and there's a pastor, one pastor who communicates with authority to the assembled believers under the principle of authority. System, monologue. Point two. In compliance with the principle of privacy of the priesthood, God has ordained the public teaching of doctrine. See, this protects your privacy. The privacy of the priesthood. You have a double privacy as a believer. You have a privacy under divine institution number one of the laws of establishment. You also have privacy as a priest. And your privacy is protected in this way. The only way your privacy could ever be betrayed is, one, to ask questions, or two, do something stupid during a service. You know, make noises, jump around, faint, get sick, have to go to the bathroom. Whatever it is, see. Come in late, leave early. Now, that's doing something stupid. And there probably was a time, I even once did something stupid, a little personal testimony. I was going to church with this little doll. Milo Jameson was preaching. He'd gone about 45 minutes, and he was about halfway through. And this little doll that I had brought, I didn't know there was something wrong with her, but she fainted. And when she fainted, she just fell right over in my lap. And instinctively, I was sitting right in the front row, I just picked her up. And when I picked her up, I was about halfway turned around, headed toward the door, and there was way in the back. So I just went up the aisle carrying this doll. I don't think Milo ever forgave me. And, of course, it really blew the rest of the service. Anything after that, all Milo had to say for the next 20 minutes was, "Old Mother Hubbard." And people have been saying, "Amen," and, you know. That sure is a hard way to get out of a message. And it was a good one, too. That was the sad thing about it. I've heard some messages, I wish that had happened. But that wasn't one of them. Point three. Only in assembly do believers have the privacy to learn doctrine and use it as unto the Lord. Only in the assembly. See, we had a one-on-one system. That'd really be tougher. We had a beast barrack system, where you had to come up with the answer after you'd heard it once or twice and so on. If you didn't, you'd have to walk punishment tours, and you'd see there was no privacy involved. So point three, only in assembly do believers have the privacy to learn doctrine and use it as unto the Lord. Point four, one-on-one teaching is not only an intrusion upon the privacy of the believer's priesthood, but is tantamount to bullying, coercion, personality pressure, false motivation. One-on-one teaching inevitably results in legalism or reversionism or both. Point five. Therefore, the proper function of GAP demands right pastor and right congregation assembled in a specific locale. It doesn't have to be a building like this one. It's handy, but it doesn't have to be. Could be catacombs, caves, out by the river, Acts 16. Could be in a private home, although that has a lot of distractions and problems. But there must be an assembly. The pastor must communicate doctrine under the ICE principles in this assembly, which means diligent prior study before the meeting. Not long ago, someone told me something that almost made me hysterical. They said, I'd been studying so long that by now it should be easy and I should have no trouble at all and could probably coast, and I've never had to study harder in my life than I have in the last year, and it's getting worse. And I find that I have to spend more and more time studying, and I find that I could do 10 verses in an hour 22 years ago, now I can do one verse in an hour. And sometimes I can shoot that verse in 15 minutes of speaking. So you can see the problem. And it looks like as I get older, my eyes get dimmer, I'm going to have to spend more time studying and less time doing everything else. Well, I'm glad I've had two or three very pleasant lives. So the inculcation of doctrine under GAP demands that all concerned be filled with the Spirit, recognize the authority of the one who communicates, and listen to ICE-type teaching. All right, let's move on then. Having been rooted and constantly being edified in Him and constantly being stabilized by means of the body of doctrine, which is believed, the faith, in the manner that you have been taught. And what is one of the results? It says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. First of all, cross out therein. It does not occur in the original. It simply says, abounding with thanksgiving, and we can improve that a bit as far as translation. First of all, the word abounding is a present active participle from the verb perisuo, which looks like this. P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U-O. And it means overflowing. But in the present acting participle, we have linear action, means constantly overflowing. And it has the idea to exist in a full quality over and above anything. Constantly overflowing is then a description of the super grace life. Constantly overflowing. And then we have N plus the locative of Eucharistia. E-U-C-H-A-R-I, there's an I in there, S-T-I-A, Eucharistia. Charis is grace, U is good, good grace. Constantly overflowing in the sphere of thanksgiving. Now the unbeliever can express thanksgiving, but here thanksgiving is much more technical. Thanksgiving here is the super grace life. Thanksgiving is not only orientation to grace, which is the first floor of the edification complex, but the exploitation of grace from the penthouse of the edification complex. To be grateful in the ordinary sense is not restricted to believers. You understand that. And sometimes unbelievers show a great deal more gratitude than believers do. Unbelievers can be appreciative and thankful for the obvious blessings of life, but the thanksgiving here is very technical. It is a thanksgiving based upon doctrine received. It's based upon the inner resources of the soul, and therefore it becomes the expression of the super grace life. Thanksgiving toward God based from the penthouse, plus H. Now in verse 8, a warning. A warning of defeat through apostasy and reversionism. This warning will end this particular paragraph of this section. Beware is a present active imperative of blepo. Blepo means to see. In the imperative form, it means to beware. And I'm going to give it a more modern translation. Be on guard, lest anyone, literally. Negative may, translated lest anyone. This refers to inconsequential persons who are the objects of pseudo-love and reverse process reversionism. There is no verb here to be. Constantly be on your guard that there be not anyone. We do have the verb to be is omitted, but the verb to be is found in the future, that there be not anyone. Constantly be on your guard that there be not anyone, literally. Then you have the word spoil, and there's where we have a problem because we have a present active participle of suo agogeo. Looks like this. S-U-L-A-G-O-G-E-O. And that means to be captured. It's a present active participle, to capture, to carry someone from truth to slavery, hence to enslave after capture. Constantly be on your guard that there will not be anyone who will capture and enslave you. Literally, constantly be on your guard that there will not be anyone who will capture and enslave you. The ones who will capture and enslave are the ones who become the objects of your pseudo-love fanaticism under reverse process reversionism. Through philosophy, dia plus the genitive of philosophia. And it does not mean philosophy here. See, philosophia is a transliteration. And they translate a philosophy. It has nothing to do with modern philosophy as we take it up in academic circles. People like Kant and Spinoza and Descartes. It has nothing to do with philosophical speculation. Here it means simply human viewpoint speculation. And dia plus the genitive should be translated through. Constantly be on your guard that there will not be anyone who will capture and enslave you through human speculation. Then we have an ascensive use of chi. Chi generally means an, K-A-I, but this is the ascensive use, which should be translated even rather than an. It sets up a balance here. Even vain deceit. The word for vain means is kenos, K-E-N-O-S. Which means empty or hollow. It connotes something without content or any basis for truth. The word deceit is delusion, apate. A-P-A-T-E. All right, so far we have constantly be on your guard that there will not be anyone who will capture and enslave you through human speculation, even empty deceit. Remember that reversionism is accompanied by the acceptance of false doctrine, even empty deceit. After is the preposition kata, referring to here to norm and standard, K-A-T-A. After the norm or standard of tradition, paradosis. P-A-R-A-D-O-S-I-S. Now, paradosis refers to what is transmitted by way of tradition, handed down from one generation to another. It refers really to false tradition being handed down, false teaching. In other words, Judaism is a good illustration. After the pseudo-traditions of mankind, like the legalistic religious Jewish tradition, which was responsible for so much false teaching and legalism. This is a warning against the Judaizers. Under reverse process reversionism, Paul is in danger of being set aside as their teacher, and they have developed an interest in the Judaizers. After pseudo-traditions of mankind, literally then, constantly be on your guard, that there will not be anyone who will capture and enslave you through human speculation, even empty deceit, according to the pseudo traditions of mankind. And then you have again kata after, according to the rudiments of the world. The word for rudiments is an accusative plural, stoikeion. S-T-O-I-C-H-E-I-A-N, stoikeion, and it actually means a roll or a series like letters in an alphabet. It often refers to a philosophical system. It is used for a system of polytheism. It refers to other attacking cosmic cultures of the time, like the Hellenistic culture of the Greco-Roman world, according to the speculative systems of the cosmos. This phrase is comparable to our modern philosophical and religious liberalism. Actually, philosophia does not refer to philosophy, but stoikeion plus cosmos does. And not according to the standard of Christ. Literally then, constantly be on your guard that there will not be anyone who will capture and enslave you through human speculation, even empty deceit, according to the pseudo-traditions of mankind, religious liberalism, according to the basic teachings of the cosmos, political liberalism, and not according to the standard of Christ. Repeat. Constantly be on your guard that there will not be anyone who will capture and enslave you through human speculation, even empty deceit, according to the pseudo-traditions of mankind, that's religious liberalism, according to the basic teachings of the cosmos, that's political liberalism, and not according to the standard of Christ. This warning was heeded by the Philippian church, but ignored by another church in the same valley, the Laodicean church. It was the violation of this warning by the Laodicean church that led to their reversionism. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our service this morning to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you in mind when he went to the cross, and every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, was poured out on him and judged. You will never have a sin too great for the plan of God. All of your sins have already been judged. And since they have already been judged, this means that right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. Eternal life is yours for the taking, yours for the receiving. The Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You can have eternal life right where you sit right now. Now we ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for one reason, so that you and everyone around you might have perfect privacy. Privacy is for each one of you. And now in the privacy of your soul, you can make a decision. You can express your decision to God the Father. If you desire right now to have eternal life, then simply tell God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Eternal life is yours, right where you sit, right now.